Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, ladies. That's a great encouragement. We know who Jesus is. Let's take our Bibles. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And before we get into the message, I want to just ask for your prayers that as you young people continue in your journey of faith, just pray about what God would have you to do. I know some of you perhaps praying for full-time ministry and different opportunities the Lord may put before you. I'd ask you to prayerfully consider New York City and where we minister. And the need is great, but God is able. And we've seen God do incredible things. You know, we minister just outside of Queens. And I've read studies that have shown that it's the most diverse place in the world. And I really believe that. You can hear any language spoken on the street, spoken all around the world on a given street in Queens. And where we minister, most of our people are immigrants to this country that have come with values and a worldview that is very open to the gospel. And so we've seen great fruit. God's really blessed our church. My family comes from Haiti. And so it's been a blessing to see how God has just worked and grown the church. And as many of you know, I grew up in the church that I get to serve at now. And so that's really exciting. Then I also ask you to just please pray for my family. I would have loved to have them be with us this week, my wife Pam and my daughter Nicolette at home. She's 3 years old, but my wife is with child. In fact, she's 37 weeks, and some of you ladies are gasping right now because you're wondering, what in the world am I doing here? She gave me permission to be gone for just a little while, amen. But we've been praying that no surprises this week, and so far, so good. But seriously, we covered your prayers. Baby's due in just a couple more weeks, and it's going to be a boy for us, so we're really excited and thrilled for that. But we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and let's start reading in we'll read just from verse 9 to 11 for time's sake this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." You know, my message today is kind of going to dovetail. I think the Holy Spirit was leading. Is going to dovetail with thoughts that Pastor Dameron shared last night. And as he mentioned, I know that popular phrase that we've heard, a person should not be so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And it's interesting, the Bible never warns people about being too heavenly minded. In fact, if you look around and consider the state of the contemporary Christian world that we're living in, I don't think that's where we're failing on being too heavenly minded. I think there's an issue with being too earthly minded. And we want to go to Egypt and borrow chariots from Egypt to serve the Lord. But that's not what we do as Christians. But nevertheless, I do understand the intent, the idea behind a warning like that. We shouldn't be so focused on eternity that we forget about making an impact in the present. And it is something that we have to guard against, that we are often guilty of. You know, I preached last night on the rapture church, or yesterday morning, I'm sorry, in the rapture church in heaven. And our theme this week is rising above, and one day we'll be called out of this sinful world to be with the Lord forever. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for that. But God doesn't give us those promises so that we simply neglect our present responsibilities. And so sometimes we're guilty of having kind of like a jetpack theology, that we're just going to hold on. This world is so wicked, so evil, we're so sick of it. We're just going to hold on till Jesus comes and takes us out of here. And I remember being a young person, sitting and thinking about upcoming responsibilities and upcoming things and decisions that I had to make in my life. And maybe like some of you this morning, my prayer was, "Lord, maybe you'll come back before I have to make those decisions. Lord, maybe you'll come back before I have to go to college and find my calling in life, my vocation in life. Maybe you'll come back before I got to worry about finding a spouse or raising a family and I don't have to deal with all of that." But that's not our faith, young people. That's not our faith. No, the Lord saved us and he's kept us here because we are the salt. We are the light in this world. He left us here so that we can be difference makers in the present. So don't fall into this trap of just, well, brother, you know how it is. It's the church age we're living in. Things are just going to get worse and worse. You can't see revival. You can't see souls saved. Let's give up on our big cities. Let's just hold on till Jesus comes. I've heard preachers say those words. And that's not our faith. We are difference makers. And this morning, I want us to consider being heavenly minded to do earthly good. Being heavenly minded to do earthly good. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of studying your word today. Would you help us by your spirit to set aside all distractions, Lord? Set aside things that even the enemy would use to hinder. Lord, we bind any work of Satan in Jesus' name, that you would have free course to liberate our hearts and minds from wrong thinking, from doubt, from unbelief. Lord, I pray that you would set free, Lord, help us to understand who we are in Christ and what you've called us to do. Lord, would you use this time? May it be profitable. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Being heavenly minded to do earthly good. How can we be a difference maker in our lifetime? And the truth is, the more focused God's people are on the hereafter, the more good they will be here and now. I heard the story of a pastor that was out on soul winning on visitation, and he visited with an older man, and the pastor said, "At your age, you should be thinking about the hereafter." And the old man immediately replied, "Oh, I do all the time. No matter where I am, when I'm upstairs in the living room, when I'm in the kitchen or down in the basement, I ask myself, what am I hereafter?" Young people, what you think about heaven, what you think about heaven determines what you think about the present. C.S. Lewis said some good things. He said, "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one." You see, it's those that are focused on serving Christ, advancing the cause of Christ, that will accomplish the most earthly good that will last for eternity. And so we come to a book like the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's, how many of you have ever read the entire book of Ecclesiastes? Just show of hands. Maybe some of you haven't read the entire book just yet. It's a strange book. I mean, you'll read some things in the book of Ecclesiastes and you're like, that doesn't sound very Christian. Why should I think that way or live that way? And you got to realize that the author is Solomon, and he's writing from a certain perspective, and he's using sarcasm and irony. And the book of Ecclesiastes is really an apologetic, a defense of the life of the believer, but from the perspective of someone that doesn't want to follow Christ. From the perspective of someone that wants to only focus on this world, he talks about life under the sun. That means life only focused on the here and now, no thoughts of God, no thoughts of eternity. And he says, okay, if you want to live your life that way, I've tried it. And my summary statement for living life that way is that life is vain. Life is empty. You read chapters 1 and chapter 2, Solomon talks about how I had it all. I had riches, I had pleasure, I had women, I had entertainment, I had wisdom, and all it left me was, it left me wanting more. I was empty. I was vexed in my spirit. And so he's writing from this perspective that if this life is all there is, then it's miserable. If this life is all there is, all the random cycles of life, we wake up, we brush our teeth, shower, most of us, we go to school, go to work, come home, watch TV, do our homework, go to sleep, wake up, do the same thing the next day, wash, rinse, repeat. And if that's all there is, then life is vain. In fact, life is absurd because of all the random things that seem to happen in life. It's absurd if that were true. If our lives were just here on earth under the sun. You see, Solomon gets to the point that we have to find what is the purpose of life. Better yet, what is the purpose of your life? Why are you born to that family you're born in? Why are you in that church? Why are you alive in this generation, in this lifetime? And in this chapter here, we see that there's different times and seasons of life, that death, life, time, eternity, those are the ingredients of life, and they're all here in this chapter. And times and seasons are a regular part of life, including your teen years. And God is bringing us through different stages and different times of life, but there's an overruling providence in all of that. There's nothing that's random. There's nothing that's an accident. There's an overruling providence. And young person, God is bringing everything to pass for His divine purpose. And He wants to use your stage of life, even right now as a teenager, for His divine purposes. He used David as a shepherd boy. He used him and prepared him as a youth to now grow and shepherd over God's people as a king. Young person, there's no wasted circumstances. There's no wasted stages of life with God. If you'll give to God this stage of your life, He'll prepare you for your future, for your destiny, for your calling. You see, God wants you to accomplish an earthly good. He wants you to be a difference maker. And so it's not until we step out of our time and step into His time, eternity, and step into His purpose that we gain fulfillment. I want us to consider, how can we be a difference maker in our generation? Number one, we need the right perspective. We need the right perspective. Solomon writes about living life under the sun. That's being earthly minded. And can I tell you, being earthly minded is incredibly short-sighted because this life is so short. I'm only 33 years old, and I already have friends in heaven. I remember at the age of 28, one of my childhood friends had a brain aneurysm, dropped dead, slipped off into eternity, had to preach his funeral. Just last month, a pastor friend of mine in Brooklyn, pastor of Bay Ridge Baptist Church, 43 years old, 7 children, 10 months old to 18 years old. He poured his life and soul into that ministry. At the age of 43, an athlete, a hockey player, died in his sleep of a heart attack, slipped off into eternity. I tell you that not to shock you, but to tell you the truth. Life is short. None of us are guaranteed another breath. And so to be earthly minded is to be incredibly short-sighted. Take it from Solomon. Again, he had it all in this life, but it left him wanting more. He was empty. He writes in the Ecclesiastes as an older man, looking back, reflecting on wasted years, wasted time. And he writes that so it doesn't have to be you, so it doesn't have to be me. See, being heavenly minded reminds us of the brevity of our earthly life, that life is short, but eternity is long. And eternity, that's what we need to be focused on. If you drew a dot on a piece of paper, maybe on the paper you have now, just a dot in the center, that dot could represent your life in this world. And you drew a line out to the edge of that paper. That line really represents eternity. It goes on and on forever and ever. And so that dot is really just a blip on the radar. Right? Our life in this present world is just a blip on the radar. Why do so many people focus only on the dot and not on eternity? And the truth is, if you consider our illustration, that line and the dot, they're connected. They're not separated. And so what happens in this present world impacts our eternity. You see, it matters to God what we do in this present world. That impacts our eternity. And so as someone appropriately put it, everything you do today matters forever. Everything you do today matters forever. You see, young person, if you lived with that intentionality that every decision I make has an eternal ramification, that would greatly help you. Young person, live with eternity in view. You know, my generation, we grew up, social media kind of just happened. I hope you learned through our mistakes. Because we thought we could just dive headfirst into social media and get in big trouble and it would affect us. And then we found out that, guess what, your employers look up your social media and find out that what you put on the internet is forever. Young person, much more than that, your God sees your social media page. He sees and He knows. Hey, listen, that maybe you young men, you get together with your friends in the locker room and you have crass talk and crude jokes and you think, well, it's just guy talk, it's just us. Every idle word, we will give an account for. You think you can tear down your youth pastor and gossip and tear down what they're trying to build up in your church and be a scorner and mocker and try to lead people? Every idle word, you're going to give an account to whether you helped your youth group or held back your youth group. What you do matters for eternity. If we could just grasp that thought. If you go with me to Colossians chapter 3, I know our emphasis for this week is Colossians 3 verse 2. We're thinking about things above, but if we look further down the chapter, as Pastor Dameron was able to share with us last night, we see that Paul had this heavenly mind of eternity, and that's what guided him and strengthened him. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 9. Colossians 3. And verse number 9. Here we see it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." The reality is, God is transforming us. We were not created just for this world alone. We were designed for eternity. We were designed for the Lord to use us for his purpose. And there's a certainty that judgment is coming. And as Christians, we're not going to face the judgment for our sins. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to face judgment for what we did with what we had. How do we use our Christian life? Did we squander and waste it on ourselves, or did we use it for the cause of the kingdom, for the cause of Christ? We must live with the right perspective, the right focus. And so our focus on eternity doesn't negate our responsibilities in the present. It heightens them. It creates a sense of urgency for them. And so if we have an eternal perspective, it means stop wasting time. Don't waste time. And that's something that the older folks can tell you. Youth is wasted on the young. A lot of older folks here could say, if I only had the strength, the mind, the opportunities I had in my youth, I would do so much more. Young person, right now, you can determine that maybe social media, video games, Netflix, maybe those things don't have to consume your life. There's nothing wrong with leisure and having time to relax and enjoy things. And there's nothing wrong with some of that stuff, but don't let it consume you. And don't waste time. It matters in eternity. The poet Henry Thoreau said this, "As if you could kill time without injuring eternity." I like that. As if you could kill time without injuring eternity. Hey, our days are numbered, so learn to prioritize your time. Make the most of your time. And when you have the right focus, you realize that the things that you think are so important, like social media. Listen, I think social media is going to show at the judgment seat how much time we could have spent praying. How much time we could have spent witnessing, getting the gospel out. How much time we could have spent following Christ and gleaning truth from his word. But we had the wrong focus. The right focus will keep me from sin. If my wedding date is on the calendar and I'm thinking of the person I'm going to marry, I will not be an easy target for immorality and seduction. And as the bride of Christ, the church, we are engaged to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And he's coming for us someday. There's a date set. I don't know the date. He knows where he's coming for us. And if we keep our eyes on Christ, when we meditate upon heaven, sin loses its appeal. Sin is no longer appealing because I had the right focus. Its grip, its glamour that the devil tries to present it, it's lost. It's when my mind drifts from heaven, drifts from Christ, that now sin becomes attractive. And so our high tolerance for sin perhaps is an indication that we're not thinking of Christ. We're not setting our affections upon him. We have the wrong focus, the wrong perspective. And so our daily choices, our personal choices, they matter. And the Bible says, teaches us, men like the Apostle Paul also understood that having an eternal perspective is such a great encouragement and a deep source of strength for facing trials. This life is full of hurt and pain and anguish. That's just the reality. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Some of you young people, you're enduring some hurt and pain even now in your life. And that's a real hurt and pain that we ought not gloss over. There's real hurt and pain. There's real dysfunction and hurt that happens in our families. There's real hurt even in our own churches. Did you know God has given us imperfect parents to parent us, imperfect pastors to shepherd us, but He has a divine purpose through it all. And young person, can I encourage you, it's all in how you frame it. When you have an eternal frame around the hurt and pain, you realize, Lord, you're using this for my good. There's an eternal good that you want to draw out of this. I may not understand it. I may not appreciate it, but I can trust you and believe that you're after my good. When we have an eternal perspective, when we bring God into the picture, it always gives us this courage, this strength to keep going on. And that's why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, He, meaning God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. See, for just a moment, Solomon glances above the sun into the heavens, and he knows that God is working together a beautiful masterpiece that in the present, it may not look like it's such, but in time, He makes all things beautiful. The right perspective. Then number two, how can we be a difference maker? Leave a mark for eternity. Determined to leave a mark for eternity. If you look again at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9, Solomon asks a question. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? He's saying, what do people really get for all their hard work? What do people really get for spending all their time focusing on this world's accomplishments? You know, in my city, there's some people that have accomplished great things. There's movers and shakers and businessmen and stockbrokers. Some of them even go on to become president. And they do a lot of important things, they think, for this world. But Solomon asked this poignant question. What do people really get for the good they do only in this world? And in verse 11, he says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart. I want you to focus on that phrase, He hath set the world in their heart. In the Hebrew, that word that's translated world is oftentimes translated eternity or eternal. It's the Hebrew word olam. It's even given as a title for the name of God when He spoke to Abraham, El Olam, I am the everlasting God. And it's the reality that in the heart of our hearts, God has set a longing for eternity. God has set a longing for eternal things. God has set a desire for us to carve out a future that's meaningful in the scheme of eternity. God has put that in all of us. That's why the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. Because all of us know that this life could not just be all there is. And so we are designed to leave a mark for eternity. And we have this longing in our hearts that only God can fill. Only the eternal God can fill this eternal longing. And Solomon describes in this chapter that there's an appropriate time for every human activity. But the truth is, if we're going to be difference makers, it's not what we want to do. It's cooperating with what God wants to do and cooperating with God's timing. Again, we step out of our time, we get in God's schedule. And we think, what would the Lord have me to do? What's His purpose for my life in this world that will matter for eternity? And when we live that way, we'll live like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we'll do it all for the glory of God. That for the Christian, there's nothing that's mundane or wasted. Everything becomes sacred. For the Christian, every ground is sacred ground because we have eternity in view. We have the kingdom in view, God's purpose in view. And it's the reality that we belong to a kingdom that's not of this world. And so we gain the highest fulfillment when we live for kingdom causes, not just earthly ones. And so what are kingdom causes? Impacting souls for Christ, pointing them to the Savior, being a witness, sharing the truth. And so we are called as believers to take the long look. I'm so glad that as a young person, people invested in me. And they trained me and taught me some important things. They taught me, hey, in your finances, don't just live for the Friday night. Don't just live for the paycheck. Whatever financial decisions you make, think, how will this impact me next month, next year, the next decade, the next two decades? Take the long look. in your business, in your relationships. Take the long look. I'm so sick and tired of in Christian circles people play the dating game. And people are really practicing for divorce. Well, I'll just date her for a couple months and I'll date him for a couple of weeks. And we just kind of trade partners. Take the long look. Is that someone that's a potential spouse for life? If not, move on. Keep it moving. If not, don't stop it and date around. That's wickedness. And so we are called to take the long look. That's how we live as Christians and embrace that as young people. John the Baptist, he was kingdom minded. He was a powerful preacher. He was so powerful of a preacher, they thought he was the Messiah. They thought he must have been Elijah. And he was not afraid to preach even to people in powerful places and rebuke their sin because he was kingdom minded. He wasn't just so focused on this world. But when the disciples came to John the Baptist in John 1:23, they asked, "Hey, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah?" Here's what he said. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Listen, he realized, I'm just a voice. I'm just a mouthpiece for God in my generation. I wonder which young people here today would embrace that. That you want to be a voice that would cry out in the wilderness. Understand that now is the time to do that. Who's going to be the generation that seeks the Lord according to Psalm 24? Who's going to come and seek the Lord for revival, for souls to be saved back home in their communities? Who's going to leave a mark for eternity? See, this is not just about this week. This is about eternity. That's why we're here. It's not just about next week. It's about eternity. How will what you learn this week prepare you to leave a mark for eternity? Determined to be a difference maker in your generation. Some may wonder, what's the link between being heavenly minded and being a difference maker in your generation? Hey, just ask someone like William Wilberforce, who in the 1800s, God greatly used him in starting a movement to abolish slavery, not just in England, but around the world. The slave trade, really under his leading, was put to a halt. Why was that? Was it because he was a great political leader, a civic leader? Not just that. When you read the writings of William Wilberforce, he had a great passion for Christ. And he wanted us to get back to real Christianity. And he had a burden that God gave him, and God enabled him to make a difference in his generation. Amen. Read of men like William Carey, who many consider to be the father of modern missions. And William Carey had to overcome bad theology in his day, hyper-Calvinism that said, hey, let's just be fatalists. If God's going to save the heathen and the pagans, he'll do it on his own. We don't have to worry about it. He's coming back for us. Let's just hold on till Jesus comes. And William Carey said, no way. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon, let's get out there. Let's take the Great Commission seriously. And he led a missionary movement that's continuing even now. See, he was heavenly minded. And that motivated him to leave a mark in the present that would last for eternity. Young person, God has a program. God is doing a work. It's our job to get in on it. And when we do so, we'll leave a mark for eternity. Then number three, how can we be a difference maker? Number three, walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. See, being heavenly minded is really just walking by faith. It's having the right focus upon Christ. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 11 really quickly. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Young person, don't just sit in a meeting like this, in a week like this, and try to calculate how much you think you can accomplish for God in your own strength. Because Jesus Christ already gave us that calculation. For without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, we trust in the Lord. And I believe Hebrews 11 verse 1 describes faith to us. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, here we see, I think, what true faith is all about. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, faith is not about changing your circumstances. If I only had a pastor's home, if I only had better training, if I could go to Bible college, or if I could be like so-and-so. No, faith is not about changing your circumstances. Faith is about changing your perspective. Amen. Get your eyes off yourself, off your friend group, and get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you, it seems like you only want to go as far as your friend group will go. No, to get your eyes off each other. And get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. In Hebrews 11, it's that great hall of faith where we see godly men like Noah, Abraham, Moses, and more that all made a difference in their generation. And they shared a common characteristic. Look at Hebrews 11, 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country." That's the key word in Hebrews, it's better. "They desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." See, they had these promises that even in their lifetime they didn't see come to pass. But they weren't just living for their own lifetime or their own generation. They were living for eternity. They were living for Christ. They were living for what God had promised for all of eternity. They were determined. They were fully persuaded and embraced that mission. Will you do the same? Will you walk by faith and not by sight? And they made a difference in their generation. So can you. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15 and verse 58. The Bible says, "Therefore," any good Bible teacher will tell you, you got to ask yourself when you see "therefore," what is it therefore? Well, the preceding verses, Paul is talking about the great truth of the rapture. The Lord's coming back. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be caught up to be in the clouds with Him. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Christians serve the Lord and make a difference in their generation because they know He's coming soon. And it motivates them to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Young person, you can start that even now in your youth group, in your churches. Plug in, dive in head first to your local church ministries. Determine to be used of God in your community, in your generation, and make a difference. And He encourages us that you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're living in a time of great darkness and wickedness. It can be easy to give up and hold out till Jesus comes. Or you can look up and say, "God, you're not done yet. And you're not done with me yet. And if I surrender my life to you, you can use me to make a difference today." C.T. Studd wrote these words, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.